Well, if we have our Bibles, let's please locate Genesis chapter 24. In a moment, we'll be looking at that text. And while you're turning to Genesis 24, let me ask you a question. What is the greatest decision that you've ever made that had the greatest impact on your life? What decision have you made that has had the greatest impact of any decision that you've ever made? Now, if you're thinking like I am, you're probably thinking, well, my decision to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. I can't imagine my life, how it would be right now, had I not made that decision many years ago. But as Jesus once responded when he was asked, well, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? He gave two answers. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he said, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commands hang all the law and prophets. So let me ask you a second question. What is the second greatest decision that you've ever made that's had the greatest impact on your life? Now, it could be many decisions, but if you're like me, if you probably are like most of us, it is the decision to choose someone to marry. When you chose your spouse, that had probably the greatest impact on your life for many reasons. So I want to address all of those here who are single. And some of the folks are single again. And some of you that have been married for a long time, I want you to listen to the sermon anyway. Because it may be that you can talk to your children about some of this. Because they're going to be making this decision and it will have the second greatest impact on their lives. And you need to instruct them about advice in choosing someone to marry. And now we're going to look in the Old Testament at an example. And the example is Isaac and Rebekah. Now there are a lot of examples in the Old Testament, but you know a lot of them are what not to do in marriage. I don't think Isaac and Rebekah needed to do what Abraham and Sarah did. God had promised them a son, and he kept promise them a son, that of his descendants he would bless all the earth, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet Abraham never had any, and Sarah never had any children. And Sarah thought she was barren, and so did Abraham. And for some reason they couldn't produce children. So Sarah said, Abraham, would you go to this other woman and have sex with her and bear a child, and then that will be our child. Now what happened was Abraham did it, and then she got upset. And he would do that what she wanted him to do. It didn't really work out in that family and caused all kinds of problems. And then we go years later after this, we go to a man like David. Now I know the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But I get tired of reading about all the sordid affairs in David's life, about all the mistakes and sins that he made. Now, I know David was repentant, and he was sorry for his sins. But, you know, David's family life was dysfunctional. I don't want any of you having a family like he had. His son was even worse. Now, we have a lot of those examples in the Bible, and they are there not to show us what to do, but to show us what not to do. But what I'm going to give you this morning is an example showing you what to do. As far as I know, Isaac, he never was unfaithful to Rebekah. He never had another woman. He never had a mistress. He never had a second wife. He didn't have a midlife crisis and went off willy-nilly to the first woman he could find to start up a relationship. They were friends, they were partners, and they were a model of marriage, I believe, in the Old Testament. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to learn about that. What to do concerning the second greatest decision that you'll ever make as far as having an impact on your life. Number one, you need to find someone who shares your values. Look at verse 3. Now, this is Abraham. This was a family decision and discussion. Abraham, his trusted servant, and Isaac were all on board with this, as far as we know, and I'm sure that Sarah was on board with this as well. And so Abraham says to his trusted servant, he's getting up there. You remember Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And he was already an old man. And he was afraid he was going to die before Isaac got a wife. So he said to his trusted servant, I want you to swear, verse 3 now, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now remember, Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he left his relatives and his family. And he moved about 200 or 300 miles away to the promised land. But the promised land was they had Canaanites all around him. And he was sort of there alone. And now Isaac, the son of promise, his only son of promise, is of marriageable age and needs a wife. And I'm sure the Bible doesn't say so, but I'm sure they all sat down and had a family discussion. Abraham and Sarah and his trusted servant, his faithful servant that he loved, that ran his business and was a confidant, and Isaac himself, and said, look, we need to talk about this. You're ready to get married. And maybe he didn't say like I'm saying to you, but you know, this is going to be the decision that will have the greatest impact on your life besides your faith in God. Is who you're going to marry. And we need to talk about it. And Isaac, you need to find someone who shares your values. And I don't see that among the Canaanites. Now I'm here to tell you, young people, or anybody that's single and thinking about marriage, that better be the first thing you think about. Is finding someone that shares your values. I have seen too many marriages where they didn't consider that, and the marriage was hurt as a result of it, and people were disappointed. Try to find someone that shares your values of faith in Christ, your values of the home and family. All of those values are important in your relationship. And so he says, look in verse 4, he says, I want you to go to my country. That is, go back up to where I came from in the Ur of Chaldees and my own relatives. Now, what he's going to do, he's got a brother, Nahor, that still lives back up there. And Nahor had a son, and then his son had a daughter. And so Nahor's granddaughter is Rebekah. And that's going to be who he's going to find when his servant goes back up there. Now, we have an example, and I noticed I read a lot of commentaries on this section of Genesis. Not one commentator ever mentions this, and I don't understand it. I don't understand why. But, you know, there is another example in the Bible of the complete opposite to what Abraham and Isaac and his servant and Sarah are doing here in this text. And that's the story of Samson in the book of Judges. Let me read it to you. The Bible says Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Well, it didn't work out. We learned that in Judges. It didn't work out at all. There was conflicts among the families and among the people and the cultures and so on. And then finally, Samson started a relationship with another woman. Can anybody think of her name? Delilah is the name here. Samson and Delilah. And Delilah was a scheming woman. She was a Canaanite. And Samson, you know, God gave Samson this enormous strength and enabled him to defeat the Philistines. And so Delilah was propositioned by the leaders of that country and that nation. You got to find the strength of this man so we can take it away from him. And so she schemed to discover that. And over the course of time, after two times where he told her something else, and you'd think Samson would finally get the message, but he told her two different things, and they weren't true. And then finally he revealed the strength, the source of his strength, which was his hair. He was never to shave his head. And so what did she do? She got him, I imagine she got him inebriated and drunk, and he passed out, and he was asleep, and so she cut off his hair, and he lost his strength. One of the most disappointing statements we have in the Bible is in Judges 16, verse 20, when Delilah says to Samson, she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, now listen to this, "I'll go out before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So be careful. Find someone who shares your values. Number two, seek divine intervention. You need to pray about the second greatest decision that you'll ever make that impacts your life. You need to pray about this. Now look at Genesis 24. It says, look at verse 10. It says, "Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of the master's camels with all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram-Naharim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor." That is, not the town wasn't called Nahor. It was where Nahor, his brother, lived. That is, Abraham's brother. And verse 11, "And he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening, the time the women would go out to water. And then he prayed." Now here is this trusted family confidant, the servant, and he is so concerned about this, and he prays for divine intervention. Don't you think Abraham prayed as well? Sure. Don't you think Sarah prayed as well? Sure. And you need to pray about the spouse that your children will meet someday and marry. And they need to be praying about it. And if you're single this morning, that you should pray about that every day. "Lord, lead me to the right person. This is the greatest decision that I'll ever make besides following you that will impact my life. Please, Lord, someday help me to find the right person in my life." Now let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that? And so he prays. That it might happen. "Lord," he says, "Lord God and of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' and let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac." So he prayed about it. Seek divine intervention. Number three, then openly declare your intentions. Now what the servant does is he goes and meets the family of Rebekah, and then he begins to explain right off the bat. He just explains. He doesn't tell how Abraham and Sarah and Isaac are or anything like that. He just tells them, "This is why I am here. Here's why I'm..." And he says here in verse 37, look at verse 37. He said, "My master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.'" So everybody's going to know from the get-go why he's there. And that is to find a wife for Isaac. And the reason is because Isaac is a man of faith and Abraham is a man of faith. And they want to find a woman of faith who shares their values. And so you need to, you tell people. Let me give you some advice, you young people, especially when you're dating. You know, in your conversations, I'm not saying right off, you know, you need to say, "Well, this is what I'm interested in, who's I'm interested in marrying." You know, that might not be a good way to start off first date. But over the course of time, you need to share your values with the person you're dating. When you go out with someone, that first date, you can start dropping hints of your values. "Well, you know, I go to church." "Where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go to church anywhere." Well, that's the first thing right there you can you ought to make a mental note of. Now, let me say, it might be that you might find someone that, even though they don't go to church, but they are of a sincere heart, and they may be susceptible to faith in God, and you may lead them into the right way, but they just need to know about your faith. And then over the course of time, you need to share with them about your values in dating and about your values in the Lord and in marriage and in the family. And then you need to get some kind of response for them to see if they share your values. And if they don't, then you maybe may need to look for someone else. Now, that's important. Do not ever think that you can play in practice one way and then play in the game another way. We tend to play in practice as we play in the game, and when we date someone, what happens is that we become emotionally tied to that person and involved with that person, and as a result then, you know, the saying, love is blind, that's why they say that, because there is a blindness and a craziness that happens when people fall in love, and over time, then we begin to be blind to the faults, like Samson was. Well, I want that woman. I don't want a woman that shares my values. I want this woman. And he was just blind to anything else that might happen. So declare your intentions as he does here on this. Number four, be ready for the right person. Be ready for the right person. Look at verse 39. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? Now notice here that this is going to be voluntary on Rebecca's part. She's not forced to do this. I know that this is an arranged marriage, but it's voluntary with her. What if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family, and you will be released from my oath. Abraham is speaking now. When you go to my clan and they refuse to give her, then you will be released from my oath. But see, Abraham has faith in God that God is going to provide him a wife who shares the values that Isaac has in the land of the Ur of Chaldees where his relatives are. Look at verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank. Now he's back with the family of Rebekah. And they spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go. And that is a very reasonable request. I mean, here's a man that just shows up out of the blue, and he wants to leave the next day with our daughter to take back to a man we've never met or seen. Yeah, I could kind of understand the little anxiety going on there. Verse 56, but he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master. And then they said, let's call the young woman, that is Rebekah, and ask her about it. And so they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? Now what does she say? Did she say that? I will go. Now what does that mean? That means she was ready to meet the right person. I believe that Rebecca had been praying all of her little young life when she grew old enough to know that she was going to be married someday, that she would have been praying that God would lead her to a man that had her values, who was the right man, and that God would intervene in some way and help her to know this. And she believes that this is the answer to her prayers, and she is ready. She is ready. It reminds me of the story of the young couple. They were dating and they were in love. And they thought, well, the man thought, I need to go off and work in this, another state over here. And it might do us some good before we get married to separate. But I promise you, I will write you every day. And we can build on our love. And that way we'll both know for sure. And she agreed to that. And so he went off and was working, and he wrote every day. And the mailman came at 10 o'clock in the morning to deliver the mail. And that little girl met him every day. Do you have a letter from my boyfriend who's in another state? And, oh, yes, here it is. And this went on for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, the young girl married the postman. You have to be ready to act when the opportunity comes. When the right person is presented, you have to be ready to make a decision. You know, this is what I've been praying for. Lord, yes, I'm ready for this. Let's call the young woman and ask her. I will go, she says. Now, I believe Rebecca's decision to go was based on her faith in God and on what she wanted in a husband. She had heard about Isaac, and she said, yes, that's the man I'm looking for. Yes, Lord, thank you for bringing this servant of Abraham's to me, my relative, and bringing this opportunity. So here's the point. The decision is easy when you know what you want. So you need to be thinking about it and get ready for that decision. All right, number five. Here's the fifth lesson I learned in this text. Rebecca had qualities that Abraham and Isaac were seeking. So you see, both were seeking these qualities. Both people, not just Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and the Abraham's servant. Look at verse 42. So the servant is telling the family and Rebecca about his prayer. And look what he says here. He says, when I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come, see, I am standing beside this spring, and if a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please drink, give me a drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. And notice what he says in verse 45. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. You see, Rebecca was standing there. She heard that. And the family heard that. And they were men and women of faith. And they knew the Lord had intervened. And this had come about for her good as well as for Abraham's good and Isaac's good. So Rebecca came out. And notice what it says about Rebecca. She didn't say, no, I'm not going to get some water. You're a man, get your own water. She didn't say that. She said, yes, I will. You can drink from my jar. And I will water your camels as well. I mean, she was a good woman, wasn't she not? She was a good person, a good young girl. Look at verse 49. Now, if you will show kindness, the man says, the servant says, and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn. And then look, go down to verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord, and we can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord directed. See, they recognized the Lord had a hand in this. And we always need to pray that the Lord's will be done and not our will. Number six, the sixth thing I learned in this story is that Isaac loved Rebecca. The Bible says that. Look at verse 67. Go all the way down to verse 67. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, and he married Rebecca. And so she became his wife. Now notice that. You need to underline this if it's not underlined already. And he what, church? Say it with me. Loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I've heard a lot of theories about marriage, and sometimes I don't know where people get some of these theories. A lot of these marriage counselors, they say, well, and I've had more than one say this, the greatest problem that people have in marriage is finances. Well, I've known a few marriages that broke up because of irresponsible finances on part of one or both of the husband and the wife. You know, I talked to a man one time and standing in the line at the Santa Fe Buffet down here at the casino, and I just struck up a conversation, and we got to talking, and I asked about his family, and he said, well, you know, my wife, we had to get a divorce. I couldn't stop her from gambling. She took every penny I had. And, you know, I can understand that. I can see that. But let me tell you, based on 40 years of anecdotal counseling experience in churches of Christ, let me tell you what the greatest cause of divorce in churches of Christ that I have come to know is. It is that one or both stopped loving the other. Love is a verb. It's a verb of action. It is not a feeling here in this text. You may feel hot or cold. You may feel down or up. This is not what we're talking about. He loved her. All that that implies and all that that involves. In fact, if you want to know on that, I wrote a whole chapter on that in my book on life choices. Available now in paperback on Amazon.com. But I didn't find much on romantic love when I was searching and researching that book. And I devoted months to developing an entire chapter on love. What is love? And it involves many things, but it is not just a feeling. It involves behavior. And he loved her. A marriage left to itself will disintegrate. Marriage does not get better by itself. You must do things to make that marriage better. God commands husbands and wives to love each other. Why have you stopped loving your husband or your wife? Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Then he said in verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul talked about the older women in Titus chapter 2. And he says of these older women, he says they can train the younger women to love their husbands. Often more than not, it's a failure to love one's spouse that brings about a divorce. I've said in many counseling sessions, and I just sat there silently saying, well, lady or man, if you would just love your spouse, your problems would be over in this marriage. Now, here's a conclusion. We're going to talk about some important marriage questions. And I've used these, and I use these some in my book, and I've used these as well in classes and in sermons. And I want, as I go through these, by the way, if you know all four questions already, you can go ahead and be dismissed now. But you need to be reminded of these questions. Some of you say, well, I've already heard this. Well, unless you can quote all four of them, you need to sit there and listen. As we talk about these are important questions. And as we talk about these questions, think about Rebecca and Isaac, how this affected them. Important marriage questions. Number one, are we best friends? You have to become a friend to someone if you want to have a successful marriage. Are you my friend? The idea is that I have made an emotional connection with that person, a friendship. With that person. My son told me years ago that I thought was the best advice. He said, you know, become friends. He said, Dad, I want to become friends with the person first that I marry. And that was just such good advice. Number two, are you committed to family? That's a question you need to ask of the person you think might be your spouse someday. You need to ask that person, are you committed not to your family, but to our family? This is the love that we have for family, especially for spouse and for children. A benefit of family commitment includes the security of the group. The husband and wife are supposed to help each other. Family means it's no longer about me, it's about us. And God said in the very beginning when he instituted marriage and he made a male and he called him Adam and he made a female and she was named Eve. And in verse 24, Genesis 2, and this is why man leaves father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Notice that. He leaves father and mother. Like the daughter that was upset in her marriage. She'd just been married a few months and she was upset and she says, Dad, can I come home for a while? And he said, you are already home. Leave father and mother, he said. Are you committed to family? Number three, do you share my faith? Sadly, many members of the church, many young teens who've grown up in the Lord's church never bother to ask the importance of this. In their dating life. You need to think about this. You need to think about, will this person ever obey the gospel? If they're not a Christian, will they need to be taught the gospel? It's important. Do you share my faith? I remember visiting with a young lady in her 30s. And she had some terrible disease, and she was dying. And she had a little girl, and she was so sick that she was, her husband, they had separated. And she was back home with her parents, and she finally died. And then her unbelieving spouse came and got the little child. And I thought, well, how sad. You know, that little child will not know the mother's faith. She'll never know the mother's faith. But you know, the mother should have asked about that and thought about that before she ever married this man. I know of another woman that was my mother's age. They were neighbors. And I remember playing with her kids when they were very young, her children. Known her all these years. And I think she's still alive. And kept up with the family back and forth. But my mother was talking with her one day, and she was a faithful member of the Lord's church, but her children never came. And you know why? Because he was a very domineering man and a controlling man, and he would not allow her children to go to church. Well, you'd think she had figured that out before she ever married him. Let me tell you, girls, there are a lot of men that love to have you as their wife. You're special. There are a lot of lonely men out there, and there's also a lot of lonely women out there. It's okay. There's somebody else. And that would be a better thing to wait a while longer than to wind up marrying someone who's going to have the greatest impact on your life, save for the impact that Jesus has on your life as a Christian. Do you share my faith? I heard a man say, in fact, he was a relative. He said, well, you know, my wife is supposed to take the kids to church. And I said to him, wrong. You're to be the religious leader in that home. You need to be there when those kids go to church. And you need to take those kids to church. Brother, staying together in marriage pleases God. A commitment to God should encourage a commitment to one another. And the bond that we share in Christ that keeps us together because of that commitment. Maybe the only thing at times in that marriage that will keep your marriage together. Paul said, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. And Jesus talked about the sin of divorce in Matthew 19. Number 4. Do you physically desire me? That's the next question you need to ask. The Bible says marriages should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Romantic love is a consequence of the male-female difference in humans that God created. And God's purpose for this sexual difference is the one flesh relationship in marriage. Paul defines that one flesh relationship in 1 Corinthians 6 as sex. And the two shall become one flesh. And that's how he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our interest in the opposite sex can be traced to our sexual differences in creation. And God called these differences good. The Bible teaches us that we're not designed to be alone. But God recognized that Adam was incomplete without Eve. And he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, Genesis 2 and verse 18. Now, I realize that there's different degrees in this among humans. And I realize that. But nevertheless, this is a part of God's original design, and I wanted you to be aware of that. Romantic love is a process that only begins with fascination and sexual attraction. Love is not fascination and sexual attraction. It just begins there. And as two people invest time and energy in a relationship, they become emotionally attached to each other. And sexual attraction combined with emotional attachment then leads us to falling in love. Now that's the falling is where you get crazy. That's why I call it falling in love. It is a form of craziness. Because we are in love. And it's part of God's design. And it says, and Isaac loved Rebecca. And Isaac loved Rebecca. And so all of us, whether you're married or not, you can at least love your spouse and do that. That would be the summation of the lesson this morning. If you'd like to respond to the invitation of Christ, Tom, come on up here, wherever you are. You need to come on up here. We have an invitation song, and Tom's going to come and lead us in that song right now. We have heard the joyful sound.